Let's join in prayer. Father God, we pray today that we would honour your name as we think about honouring your name. Help us to listen and to speak well of this most important thing, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beginning this morning with a line from William Shakespeare's play Othello, Act 3, spoken by a certain character. He says this: "Good name in man and woman, my dear Lord, is the immediate jewel of their souls. Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed." Now, whether you like or would vote for the names of Julia Gillard or Tony Abbott, whether you like the names of Craig Thompson or Peter Slipper, one thing is for sure, that by this line, Shakespeare has touched upon the truth that the value of someone's name, even though it be trodden on or smeared with mud, that value of someone's name is greater than any other material possession that may be stolen from them. Just think of those names: Gillard, Abbott, Thompson, Slipper. And as you do, be glad that it's not your name that's in the spotlight and copping flack and getting mud as much as their name. We venture into the third week of our series of looking at the disciples' prayer from Matthew 6. And thankfully, it's God's name, not our name, which gets the spotlight this morning. Last week, we thought about some truths that are to be found in the phrase, "Our Father in heaven." And we saw that the phrase is both inspirational and aspirational. That is, it reminds us that we can have a close relationship with God, or as someone put it, we can crawl into God's lap. But it also reminds us of our task in the world to let others know that God's lap is available for them. It provides us with a sense of mission and with a sense of purpose. And surely this is reinforced, isn't it, by this first request in the disciples' prayer. And getting a good grip on the first request, I believe, will help us to understand all the other requests that follow. If we pray, as Jesus clearly taught that we should, that we will be concerned for God's name, then it follows that we will be concerned for his kingdom, that we'll want to do his will, that we'll have no concern about coming before him asking for our daily needs and asking for his help to be God-centered people who have God-centered desires and attitudes towards others and towards the world. "Hallowed be your name." They're the words that Jesus said we should pray. What are we praying for if we do that? This morning, consider with me two things. First, it means that we need to keep in mind the high status of the Lord's name. The high status of the Lord's name. Drew's made reference to the Sunday school child already who learned the prayer wrong and called God, of course, Harold. Sadly, this story highlights something that may very well be more truthful than fanciful. Over the years, we've lost a lot of understanding of what that word "hallowed" means, haven't we? Let alone the idea that God's name should be hallowed. We don't even know what "hallowed" means. And even sadder than that is this: even if we do know what "to hallow God's name" means, if we have some idea about its meaning, we would all agree that in the world out there, it's just not happening. Is it? Not at all. In society at large, people don't care about the name of God. We know that for sure. Sadly also, we reflect today that the word hallowed is now a sporting world term. So we might talk about the hallowed turf of the MCG or of a certain racetrack. And if you try and go on a certain racetrack or the MCG, you'll be stopped because it's literally holy ground, is it not? It's set apart for a purpose. It needs to be honoured and respected, and it mustn't be trampled on by commoners like us, like you and me. That's why they have those warnings at the MCG that you're not to go on the ground, or you'll pay a large fine. So to hallow someone or to hallow something means to honour it or to revere it, to treat it with respect. In fact, the word hallowed has its very root, the word holy. So what we're praying and asking when we pray, hallowed be your name, is that God's name be set apart and honoured above everyone else's name. And that goes far beyond a fawning over someone or being their fan or clicking like on Facebook. Far beyond that. We get a bit closer to the idea when we honour the memory of those men and women who gave their lives for us in war. When we say of them that we hold these people in the highest esteem because we respect their selflessness. But even then, we're not quite hitting the mark, are we? We're praying as we pray this, that the name of the Lord God would be regarded in the highest esteem, with the utmost possible respect and endearment, that it would be treasured and loved above every other name because of who he is, because of what he is like, and because of what he has done. It means much more than just not taking his name in vain or just not profaning the Lord's name. It means that. It means more than that. This is a prayer that Jesus is teaching us. This is an attitude of prayer that we should have. This isn't just praying about something in relation to ourselves or our behaviour. This is praying that God would do something, and that something has to do with his name in a very powerful way. Specifically, that he would glorify that name, that his character and his deeds would be made known, and that people would praise and gather together and praise and glorify him, because his name is great. You've heard it said, of course, that in the Bible people have names that are just not names that they wear. It reflects their character. So Jacob in the Old Testament, whose name meant deceiver, well, that's what he was. He was a deceiver. And Jesus, whose name means God saves, reflects what he came to do. When we choose names for our children, we have to think carefully, don't we? Not only that you get the right name to match with the surname, but names have meanings. And it's important to get the right meaning. So if we're to honour or to hallow God's name, then really we're saying, Lord, we're not just interested in your name. We want to honour you. We want to hallow you. We want to set you apart. Because God's name is so closely tied to who he is. And to dishonour his name, to besmirch his character, to smear mud upon his name, to bring his reputation into disrepute. Well, surely that's a serious thing, Jesus says, to speak badly of the name. Now, there are two particular applications of this truth that we have to take seriously before we move on. And I've put them in the form of two questions. Question one, how do you view God? How do you view God? I ask this because it's easy to have our own conception of who God is. In fact, whenever you hear anyone say, I like to think of God like this, and fill in the blank, we ought to be very much aware that that person is on very shaky ground. Because it's clear in the Bible that the God of the Bible is not to be thought of in the way that we like to think of him, but in the way that he has revealed himself. And in that sense, he has shown himself. We see one small image, don't we, today in the first reading that Drew read in Exodus chapter 19. Awesome, holy, fearful, scary. His first and foremost concern there on Mount Sinai is that people might approach him and he might break out against them. People don't often have an image of God like that. And our problem is that essentially we are horribly self-centered. And even as believers, we tend to think that God is there to serve us and not the other way around. That God's there to meet our needs. Or that God can be defined by how we define him. It's not that we define who God is. Let God speak for himself. And when he does that, we will be able to see who we are dealing with as we come before him. One who will judge the world and shut every mouth. One who will tolerate no rivals, nor let the guilty go unpunished. One who is Lord and King and sovereign over everything, including you. Is that the one that you know and pray to? The one revealed in the scriptures? Or do you pray to one that you keep in your pocket? One you like to define, the God of your own making, who is a false God and not the true God, not the living God. But a second application of this truth of God's high status is to ask you the question, how do you treat God? Not just how do you view God, but how do you treat God? Because if this holy, majestic God who defends his honour and glory is the true and living God, then he deserves to be treated in a certain way. In today's world, familiarity is the name of the game. Many of us probably address our bosses at work on a first name basis. Whereas years ago, you would always say Mr. Lakey or Mr. Price. You would never, ever call anyone of an older generation, sorry Hugh, you're not that old, of their first name. You would not do that. It was a mark of respect. The older generation sometimes feels aggrieved that respect seems to have been lost, and in some sense this relational familiarity has crept into our relationship with God. Yes, we can know that God is our loving Father. Yes, we can call him Abba. Yes, we may enter in and have his ear, but we must not allow intimacy to replace or to grow into familiarity so that we lose sight of his majesty and begin approaching him as if he's just a mate that we hang out with around the corner, someone into whose presence we enter casually, thoughtlessly, whose burning holiness we treat lightly, and whose judgments and whose wisdom we avoid or deny. Time spent in prayer rightly begins with and includes taking time to remember to whom we're praying. Hallowed be your name. Secondly, these verses mean that we need to keep in mind the low status of our own name. And I admit that this must come across as a no-brainer. It's just the flip side of everything I've said. But we need to explore this part as well. See, praying to God as Father and praying that his name be honoured rightly begins when I remember and keep in mind that I am saved by grace. And that grace that has saved me now points me in the direction of giving to the name of the one who saved me all the praise and honour that is due to him. Our Father. We looked at that last week, didn't we? We're his children. How are we his children? We are his children by grace, and therefore by grace we can come into the presence of God as we sang this morning. To give glory to the one who saved me, who saved us. This puts the element of the prayer, the focus of the prayer, back onto God, not onto us. Now, the classic example of the man who got that wrong is, of course, the Pharisee who went up to the front of the temple to pray in Luke 18. The text says of him that he went up to the front of the temple and he prayed about himself. And although he addressed God, though he began with the words, God, I thank you, what of the next bit? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. His prayer was addressed to God. It wasn't about God. It didn't honour his name. He was saying, God, look at my name. God, I thank you for my name is wonderful. I'm great. It honoured his name. It brought the spotlight or the focus onto him and all the wonderful things that he had done so that God would look down and say, well, it's great that you're part of my kingdom. I'm so happy to have you. All compared, of course, to that tax collector that he despised in the corner. So evil, so wrong because of his greed, his filthy hands. Now Jesus is going to extremes here to make a point. Not every Pharisee, I'm sure, prayed like this. But there must have been some element of truth in it for Jesus to note this and draw it out and make a parable about it. And I'm certainly glad he did, because I have noted and I have found often that there's a spirit of a Pharisee in me. And I would guess that you've seen it in yourself as well. The sort of thinking that says, God owes me something. I'm asking this, Lord, because I deserve it. I'm sure I've earned it. After all, look what I've done. Truth is, of course, we've deserved nothing at all from God. Jesus said, if you've done well, you've only done your duty. We're slow to get this point, so I'll try and put it as plainly as I possibly can. It's not about you. Prayer is not about you. It is to be addressed to God our Father, and it rightly begins when we remember who he is and then we remember who we are. And that will lead to the desire to honour his name. The principle, it's not about you, of course applies. It has a reverse, and the reverse is, it is about God. It is about God, and the principle applies to all of life. It applies to everything in relation to the Christian life, especially to prayer and to worship. The point needs to be made from time to time, because we live in a culture that dictates to us that if something isn't to your liking, then you've got the right to complain about it. And sadly, when it comes to worship, that idea creeps in from time to time. Whenever we start to think that my needs aren't being met, or I don't like the way things are being done, then we've allowed this self-centered focus too much room See, if prayer's about God, it's not about you. Worship's about God, it's not about you. Worship is for God's sake, not for your sake. Prayer is for his sake. It's about his name and his glory and ascribing him what is due to him. It's not about you. So this prayer, hallowed be your name, is not just about understanding who God is. It's remembering who we are. And it comes with an inbuilt challenge. Like all the requests in this prayer, there's a boomerang effect. Praying, hallowed be your name, asks of us the question, how are you going to honour God's name? How are you going to do it? To pray this prayer, but to live in such a way that God's name is not honoured, either by our words or our deeds, leaves you open to the charge of hypocrisy. People who just mouth words that they have no intention of fulfilling. There is, of course, a further flow of thought from hallowed be your name to the requests that follow, and this determines the nature of the requests. They're not steps to personal wealth and health and glory. They're not about making our own name great, but they're defined by this writer, aren't they? God, make your own name great and help me to live in such a way that I'm involved in the answer. Help me to make your name great. That's what we're praying. As we consider this, something of the depth of what Jesus said we should be praying about, John Piper points out this aspect of the prayer. He writes this. This is the first thing that Jesus tells us to ask God to do. Mark this. The first thing. The head of the list. Above all others. Central, supreme, overarching, all-encompassing. The first thing he tells us to ask God to do is that God would cause his name to be hallowed. The first and all-pervasive, all-influencing, all-controlling concern in prayer is to plead with God that God would make his name supremely valuable in the minds and hearts of people. End of quote. Piper is right, isn't he? This part of the prayer is the first request of the prayer. And as the first request of the prayer, it stands there to remind us to ask God to exercise his jealousy for his name, that God would display his greatness, that God would make much of himself, that God would overcome blindness and indifference to his name, that God would remove obstacles from people that keep people from knowing and admiring and loving and trusting and treasuring and obeying him. Of the many reasons to pray, I can't think of a greater reason to pray than that reason. The glory and honour of God's name. And if we're to pray such a request properly, if we genuinely long for God's name to be honoured and glorified, then we have to take this to heart, that Jesus began with God and the glory of his name. Nothing should be more important to us than that. That's not to say that nothing else should be prayed for. No. But nothing else gets top spot. Jesus said this. He put it first because it comes first. It raises the question that I'll leave you with. Are your prayers first and foremost God-centered or self-centered? concerned with things that are your concern or things that are a God's concern. This line of the disciples' prayer calls us to make the honouring of God's name the highest of our concerns and before our concerns. And so at the heart of all of it, like so much in Scripture, lies the heart itself. Life is made up of words and actions, and these words and actions flow from the one and the same place. The challenge is not just to pray this prayer, but to be a people who live this prayer from the heart. For only then will we ever come close to seeing the name of our Lord, our Father, who is in heaven, being truly honoured by those who pray for it. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come to you just to confess that our world is too small, that we often reduce you down to size. And sometimes, Lord, it reflects in our prayers that everything centres on us, on me. We confess that. We're sorry about that. We ask your help to put it right, to give you the glory that you deserve. We know that's not, you're not being selfish, because you are glorious. You're not like us. You're far greater than us. Help us to honour your name, not only in the words we say, but in the things we do, the way we speak, the lives we live, the time we give to you. Forgive us, Lord, if that's been lacking, and help us to put that right. And Lord, glorify yourself. Make much of yourself in people's hearts and minds. Help us to add to the glory that you bring to your own name as we pray that your name will be hallowed and honoured by us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.